When we look at our Bibles, we notice how much bigger the Old Testament is than the New Testament. And yet we sometimes neglect it. You know, the Bible says that the things that were written before the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There are some very valuable lessons to be learned from a study of the Old Testament. Tonight, we're going to focus on the life of one of the patriarchs, and that patriarch is Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11 says that he is numbered as one of the faithful. When you look at the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll notice that those people were not perfect, but they were considered to be faithful. Our text tonight comes from Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. We're going to see something there in the first few verses that's important to our study. Let's read the first six verses of Genesis chapter 26, kind of as an introduction to tonight's lesson. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar." Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Why is he considered to be faithful? Because he did what God asked him to do. Very simple. Now we see that Isaac was not perfect, though. Let's begin reading in verse 7. "And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, 'She's my sister.' For he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife,' because he thought, 'Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she's beautiful to behold.' Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I said, lest I die on account of her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us.' So Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, 'He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.'" No, Isaac wasn't perfect, but he's considered to be faithful. He was one of the patriarchs. We hear a lot about his father Abraham. You know, we have pages and pages in our Bible of Abraham. And then we have pages and pages in our Bible about Jacob and then about Joseph. But we only have a few pages in the Bible about Isaac. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to focus on him tonight, because there's one aspect of his life that I really want to emphasize tonight, and it is the fact that he was a pilgrim. He was a sojourner. He moved from one place to another. And by noting how he responded to those situations as he moved from one place to another, we can learn a lot about our life, because the Bible says that we are sojourners and pilgrims. We're strangers on this earth, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We are. We're strangers. We don't belong here. While this world was made a perfect world, it soon was made a sinful world. No longer a fit place for us to spend eternity. So yes, we are pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're strangers to this world. Now there's three aspects of being a pilgrim that we see from this account of Isaac. The first one is that a life of a pilgrim is a life of provisions. Notice verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants." And we'll stop there. So even though there was a famine in the land, Isaac reaped a hundredfold. Percent-wise, that's 10,000%. That's quite a return on investment. 10,000%. Other people weren't getting that return. He was. He was reaping 100-fold. Others' crops and their flocks and so forth, they were withering away, but his prospered. Why? Why did his prosper? Because the source of his blessings was God. That's what the text tells us. It was God. That's why he was prospering. Isaac wasn't lucky. He wasn't a better farmer. He hadn't studied animal husbandry more or anything else. Didn't have more knowledge. None of those things applied to him. The only reason he had an advantage was because it came from Jehovah. None of the other peoples had that advantage. Now think about that. That's like we are. We're sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're strangers in this world. But we have provisions that no other group of people in the world have. We have unique provisions. We'll talk about those in a minute, but they're unique provisions. Other people simply do not have them. And it was because of his obedience, and I want to stress that, it was because of his obedience that God blessed him. God said, stay in the land, Isaac, and I will bless you. Verse 6 says, so Isaac dwelled there. Isaac stayed in the land. So God blessed him. In Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament, there's a great, great verse there that I want us to read. Because it has so much to do with why Isaac was so blessed and why he was provided for. Malachi chapter 3. Notice what verse 10 says. It's a tremendous verse to mark in your Bible if you're in the habit of marking in your Bibles. Verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's a lot of blessings. Why were those people there in Malachi to receive blessings if they did what God asked them to do? It was that simple. Obey and those blessings will come pouring out. Disobey, you'll have nothing. That is also brought into the New Testament as well, that teaching. We turn to Luke chapter 6 and we see these words of Jesus. Luke chapter 6, and we'll read verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's amazing. That's a lot of giving back. The what were we supposed to do first? We had to give first. See that? It's contingent. Just like in the Old Testament, same way in the New. If we're obedient, if we're faithful, not if we're perfect, but if we're faithful and if we're obedient, those are the kind of blessings he says we will receive. Well, then you might ask, and people certainly in the world preach this, that that means that God's going to supply us with a, you know, an expensive, immaculate home and an incredible car. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. God doesn't say that every Christian that follows him will have all of these great material blessings and they'll have gold in their basement and all these things. He never says that. Some people call that the prosperity gospel, which is a very false gospel. But think about what provisions we do have because our cup's running over. Everybody in here has a cup that's running over. First of all, we have eternal salvation. Now, why is that so amazing? Well, for one thing, no one can take it from us. There's a provision that absolutely no one, no power can possibly take it. Satan can't even do that. Satan can't take that salvation from you. He doesn't have the power. The only way we can ever lose it is to give it up on our own. No one can take it from us. Well, we don't need any more provisions, but we do have others. We have Jesus who is interceding for us, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. He's in heaven interceding for us. That idea of interceding, of course, comes from a law scene, being in a a courthouse and we have someone that's arguing for our case. We have that, other people don't. What a provision. We also have the privilege of casting all our cares upon Him. The world can't do that. We can. See, we're provided for. Our cup's running over. And of course, just being a child of God in and of itself is an incredible blessing. We're a child of God. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know that when we're in heaven, we'll be like Him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, because we're a child of God, we will be like Him. Now, just those four provisions causes our cup to run over. Yes, we're pilgrims, and yes, we're strangers, and yes, we're sojourners in this world. We don't belong here, but we do have a place that we do belong. And that's what makes it so wonderful. That's why we have all these provisions. Yes, Isaac was provided for. Why? Because he was faithful. God said, stay in the land. If you stay in the land, I will bless you abundantly. What did Isaac do? Stay in the land. What happened? He was blessed abundantly. Just exactly as God promised. And so when God promises the faithful today certain things, then we know, because He's reliable and trustworthy, that He will follow through. So just like Isaac, our cup runs over as a pilgrim. He was a pilgrim, so are we. But also, as a pilgrim, a life of a pilgrim means that also it's a life of problems. Notice what happens to Isaac next, beginning in the second part of verse 14. The second part of verse 14, go back to where I was, says, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. The Philistines were jealous. Why? Because they saw Isaac planting the same crops, raising the same flocks, and what? He had this tremendous return, and they didn't. So they were jealous of him. They were envious of him. So what'd they do? They said, well, we'll get back at him. We will stop his supply of water. So they went around and started plugging all the wells up with earth so there would be no place for them to drink. And so they thought, well, we've got you, Isaac. God's people, just like Isaac, will always be misunderstood and not accepted. Why? Because of what I mentioned, we're not of this world. We're not of this world. We don't belong here. The Bible said our citizenship is in heaven. Notice what Paul wrote, Philippians chapter 3. It's a very pertinent, relevant text for what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll begin along about verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. See, those people are not pilgrims on the earth. They belong on the earth. Now he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There's the two groups of people. The first group of people do what? They belong in this world. They belong in a sinful world. They are at home. And when you look out into the world, you see the vast majority of the people are at home in this world. They like an immoral world. They like a world where they can do anything they want. They like a government that allows them to do anything they want. They like what they believe to be true, that there's not a judgment day. See, they like that. They belong in this world. We don't. We don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're merely sojourning. We're pilgriming in this world. That's what we're doing. We're on a pilgrimage. And it's a very temporary one. We're born, we live for a few years, and then that's it. Then we go to a better place. So just as Isaac moved from place to place to place in this world, we are too. Isaac was misunderstood. He wasn't accepted. All Isaac did, he wasn't causing problems. He wasn't making enemies because he wanted to make enemies. He was simply following God. That's what we're doing. And by following the Lord, we'll be misunderstood. We'll be accused of all kinds of things. We won't be accepted. The world, if you've worked at a place where there's where you have parties and get-togethers and so forth, they almost all have alcohol, don't they? That's so common. Well, that's what the world likes. The world wants that. Well, when we go to those and we don't, we stand out. See, Isaac stood out. We stand out as well. The world simply doesn't accept us. The Bible says, without a doubt, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not might, shall suffer persecution. It's a foregone conclusion that the world will not accept us, the world will not like us, the world will persecute us in one way or another. So therefore, we should expect suffering to some degree. That's what Peter was trying to tell his readers in 1 Peter chapter 4. Expect suffering in this world. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." See, those people belong in this world. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Says that's what you need to do. So what does Isaac do? He goes and he redigs the wells, doesn't he? He redigs the wells. Why? Because they were essential for life. But what happens when he redigs the wells? There's contentions, there's quarrels, there's arguing, they're fighting. The people were trying to take away life. Because in that arid area of Palestine, water represented life. You know, Jesus represented himself as water. "Come unto me." That's what he said. "Come unto me." The world, for centuries, has tried to take away that source of life. And one way they've tried to do that is with the Bible. For centuries and centuries and centuries, people in the world have tried to take away the blessing, the source of life that we find in the Bible. People have said, the Bible's irrelevant, it's outdated, it's outmoded, it's obsolete. Or they say the Bible's full of historical errors, it's full of scientific errors. Why trust it? It's not anything that you can rely on. Or some say it's just a bunch of love letters, the New Testament is, and it's not a pattern for us to follow, so don't be all that concerned about it, and on and on and on. So just like Isaac, we still have to contend. We still have to contend Jude says we have to contend for the faith which was once for all time delivered to the saints. There's what you and I have to do. We have to contend for it because we must have water. It's essential. Isaac had to have it. His people had to have it. His family had to have it. His flocks had to have it. We have to have it as well. And especially we have to have His Word. There are all kinds of people out there trying to take it away from us. You know, false teachers. There were false teachers in the first century. It's nothing new. There's always been false teachers. And they try to take that away from us. They try to take the power, that source of life, away from God's Word. And they'll continue to try and do it until the very last day of time. And then finally, the life of a pilgrim is a life of provisions. It's a life of problems. It's also a life of privileges. Verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Three things that were privileges that Isaac received. Number one, God's Word. He goes there and what happens? God speaks to him. So even though God doesn't speak to us directly, He still speaks to us through His Word. That is a tremendous privilege. You know, you get to be my age, which is very old. You get to be my age, you should know the Bible. I mean, there's really just no excuse for not knowing the Bible. If you've had opportunities like I have, you know, growing up in this church and listening to preachers and teachers through the years, there is absolutely no excuse for me not knowing what God's Word says. None whatsoever. And so it is a great privilege to have God's Word. And that's the way we should view it, is it's a privilege. Psalm 119:105 says it's a lamp to my feet. It shows me where to go. It answers my questions about how did I get here, what am I supposed to do, and where am I going. It's the only book that does that. So it's a privilege. God talked to Isaac. The next privilege was Isaac was privileged to worship. Built an altar and worshiped God. Worship is not a burden. Worship is not something that we should think, I have to do. Isaac considered it a privilege. He was a pilgrim. And so where he was, he built an altar, and there called on the name of the Lord. He worshiped. God still seeks those who desire Him, who will worship Him. John 4, verses 23 and 24. He's a spirit. And we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it is a tremendous privilege. Not a burden, but a privilege. And then finally, Isaac did what? His servants dug a well. While that's a tiny little phrase, it was so significant. He went to this place, and what was he able to do? Dig a well. And why was that significant? Because it was a source of life. And we have Christ. Source of life. What a privilege. We get to come and worship. We get to come and hear His Word. We get to come and do all these things. And we know that Christ is always with us. Just as Jehovah was with Isaac, Christ is with us. A life of a pilgrim, a traveler, a sojourner, a stranger, is not always an easy one. But the more we remember that we're only here temporarily, and that we don't belong here, we don't belong in a place filled with sin. That's going to be one of the main differences between here and heaven. Here it's filled with sin. In heaven there will be none at all. We can't fathom not having evil or wickedness or sin or immorality, but heaven won't have any of those. So yeah, we may spend 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years or more in a world filled with sin, but if like Isaac, we're faithful and obey God, we know what awaits us. We know. A place where there's no tears, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no death, and no sin of any kind. Yeah, a pilgrim's life can be tough. Pilgrim has to travel light. Pilgrim is on the move, just like Isaac. But if we remember that as a pilgrim, it's a life of provisions, it's a life of problems, and a life of privileges, it'll be such a better life. This evening, I encourage you, if you've not named the name of Jesus, to do so tonight. If you need to come and ask for prayers, I encourage you to do that as well. If you have any need, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song.